Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, and then 15 and 16 on page 16 and on the screens to either side. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do sit down. Our New Testament reading this morning is Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, if you'd like to follow. It's page 1012 of the Church Bibles. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we sang a little earlier, Hymn Serve with Mirth. So here we go with a story of for Lent. A barmaid was bemused by the fact that every Wednesday a man came into the pub, ordered 3 pints, and sat at a table and drank them one after the other. And eventually she could no longer contain her curiosity. She said, I hope you don't mind me asking, but I've noticed every Wednesday you order 3 pints at a time and drink them although you sit by yourself. Would you mind telling me, you know, why you do that? He said, yes, it's like this. I've got 2 brothers, you see, and we always used to get together. Every Wednesday lunchtime we used to sit and drink together. But now they've gone overseas to different parts of the world, and we've made a little pact that every Wednesday, wherever we are, we'll sit down and we'll each drink in memory of each other. Ah, she said, that's lovely. Yeah, I never heard that before. That's sweet. So she was a bit concerned when one week he came in and he said, I'll have 2 pints, please. She thought, oh, dear. He sat by himself and he drank the 2 pints. The following week he came back, 2 pints, please. Did it again. She thought, oh, something's happened. Oh, dear. Following week, did it again. So she thought, I've got to say something. She said, I'm really sorry to see you just take 2 pints. Could you tell me, is it one of your brothers? He said, no, it's because it's Lent and I've given up alcohol for Lent. Yes, the old ones are the best, aren't they? So we're thinking again about following Jesus through this Lent series, this Lent time. And last week we looked at 2 readings. We looked at a reading from Genesis about the covenant of the rainbow. And I confess that I could see no connection between that and our New Testament reading. And today we have the story of how Abraham is now called Abraham, and in fact is going to be then given the covenant of circumcision, which I, for one, am glad that is not part of the new covenant. But what is going on here, and why is that in with our New Testament reading of Jesus saying, take up your cross? I don't know. Once again, I'm stumped. I thought, is it a pattern with the first covenant, then the second covenant, and then we'll have something from the Sinai about a covenant there? No, it's the Ten Commandments next week. So there we are. Not sure why it's there, but actually I do see a pattern with Abraham, with last week and Abraham and what we have in our New Testament reading. So let me reflect on that for a few moments before we look at our New Testament, our Gospel reading. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, no longer will you be called Exalted Father, which was a bit of a joke because he had no children. From now on, you'll be called Father of Many, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. And it sounds glorious. You know, it's a wonderful promise. Last week we had the promise of the rainbow. This week we have the promise that you'll be the father of many nations. Wow, fantastic. But actually, that only tells you half the story. Because what you need to remember is that God appeared in Genesis chapter 12, and it says in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, Abraham was 75 years old when God appeared to him and said, go from your country, your people, and your father's household, and I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. Now, I don't know what to make of these big numbers in the early chapters of Genesis. I don't know if these are lunar years, and therefore, you know, everything's a bit shorter, or if people really did live longer and things happened in different ways that time. But whatever, the point is, there was a long wait. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he thinks, great. And then here we are, 24 years, a long time later, and he's still waiting. And God says, yeah, I'm really going to make you great. And if I was Abraham, I'd be going, really? You did say that a while ago. I've been waiting, haven't seen anything yet. And during that time, he's had to travel. He's been into Egypt. He's had all sorts of problems. He's not seen the promise fulfilled. So he slept with his maid and had a child through her. And God said, nope, that's not the way. So it's glorious, this message that God gives Abraham. But it's only half the story. The story of blessing, the story of promise, is one of faith and waiting and waiting and waiting and trusting despite. And even then, after chapter 17, God says, in a year's time, you'll have a baby. And she does. Even then, God says, and now sacrifice Isaac. I'm going to test if you really do trust me. And he takes Isaac up the mountain. And God says, no, 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 I was only joking. It's only half the story, the glorious promise of Isaac. Abraham still has to live with the pain and the suffering and the frustration of life. And it's the same with last week. Last week we looked at Jesus' baptism. It was a glorious moment. Heaven is torn open. The voice from heaven says, you're my son whom I love and I delight in you. But it's only half the story. Because then immediately, as we saw last week, at once the Spirit sent him out, threw him out into the desert. And he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And to have a balanced biblical theology, we have to hold these two things together. We hold the glory and the suffering together. The two are always together in Scripture. And here in our reading today, we have the second half of the story. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. That's again and again in Jesus' teaching. And it's the second half of the story. It just immediately follows. If you've opened your Bible to that passage, you've still got it open. If you look back, the immediately preceding moment, Jesus has just asked them, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. It's one of those glorious moments. One of those, yes, they finally got it. Light has dawned. For 8 chapters, Peter's been wondering, what is going on here? Who is Jesus? And finally, the penny drops, and he gets, oh, yeah, I get it. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. Yes. It's a glorious moment. But actually, Jesus then has to say, yeah, that's right, Peter. That's fantastic. But it's only half the story. Because let me tell you, what it means to be the Messiah. And Mark's gospel is very much divided around this central point of chapter 8. And I learned several useful things at college, I'm pleased to say, and this was one of them. That we tend to read little bits of the Gospels. We tend not to see the big picture. But actually, Mark chapter 8 is the hinge around which the whole Gospel turns. And before this, you've been climbing the mountain with Jesus as people are going, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? His opponents, his friends, his disciples. Who is this Jesus? And then we get Peter's confession at the top of the mountain, metaphorically, wasn't really the top of the mountain, metaphorically saying, you're the Christ, I get it. But then it's downhill from then on, because Jesus says, yeah, I'm the Christ, but this is what it means. So if the first half is asking the question, who is this? The second half is answering the question, why has he come? He has come to die. Then he began to teach them, the Son of Man, the way he talked about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. There's that key little word there, must. He must suffer these things. He must be killed. And that, says Jesus, is the second half of the story. In our theology, yes, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ. But yes, being the Christ means he's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. And Peter doesn't like it. Peter says, no. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And we often think about Peter at this point. And preachers will often go into stories about what the Jews were expecting from a Messiah. But I want to stay with Jesus. Because this little outburst from Peter, which, you know, really unusual Peter. Peter took him aside. So not like Peter. Normally just comes out, blah. He actually takes Jesus aside. He says, no, that's not very good for morale, boss. You know, it's not really what we want to hear. Don't talk like that. But for Jesus, this is once again the test that he's been facing throughout his ministry, possibly throughout his life. But we know that it's the test that Jesus is facing. Is he really going to carry on with this journey? Is he really going to go down to the cross, down to death? Is he really going to do that? And that's why his words to Peter are so harsh. Get behind me, Satan. Ooh. You know, I've tried to learn a few things about management as being a vicar, because you've got to handle a staff team and you've got to lead your PCC. When someone's opposed me in a PCC meeting, I've never felt like turning and going, get behind me, Satan. It wouldn't be good for morale. You know, it wouldn't go down well. It would probably reach the bishop's ears very soon. But Jesus is saying that not because Peter is possessed by the devil, but because the words that he's saying are coming as temptation for Jesus to turn away from the path to the cross, to turn back and do it the human way. That's what he says next. You don't have in mind the things of God. You're not thinking God's way. You're thinking a human way. And that's exactly what Jesus was tempted with, was offered right at the beginning of his ministry in the desert. Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, saying, all this I'll give you if you bow down and worship me. You can have fame. You can have glory. You can have riches. You can have it all. If you'll just go my way, the way of the world. You can gain the world if you forfeit your soul. And surely you know that. If you just think about some of the people who possess enormous wealth or enormous power, some of the people who've ruled despotically over empires, either commercial or geographical, they've gained the world, but they've forfeited their soul. And that's what the devil is offering Jesus. Don't go the way of the cross. Don't go the way of suffering. You can have power. You can have glory. You can have wealth. You can have all you want. That's the temptation. Jesus goes, no, I will worship the Lord and him only. I will go God's way. I will only do what the Father tells me to do. And it's a temptation that comes up for Jesus again and again and again. As I mentioned last week, it comes up again in the garden. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. The cup is an image used in the Old Testament. You'll find it in the Psalms, you'll find it in Jeremiah. The cup of suffering, drinking the cup of God's wrath to its dregs. Do you say, I don't want to do this. This is not what I want. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to die. I don't want agony. Jesus was not a masochist. But he goes, if this is the only way, if this is how it has to be, the Son of Man must suffer many things. If it really has to be, then I'll do it. I'll drink it. I'll die. But the temptation is, I don't want to. I really don't want to. And the last and the worst and the most terrible temptation was on the cross. As the chief priest, the teacher of the law, stand in front of him and jeer, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Ha! Savior, Messiah, rescuer, come on! And there is biting irony there because, first of all, Jesus could come down from the cross. He says just before he's captured, don't you know I could call my Father and he'd send legions of angels to rescue me? Of course he can. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Of course he could do that. But the reason he doesn't do it is because the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and must be killed. And if he were to take the route of saving himself, which he could do, then he wouldn't save others. It's only by dying on the cross that he'll save others. It's only by dying on the cross he'll bring forgiveness for the world. It's only by dying on the cross that the temple curtain will be ripped in two to open the way into the Holy of Holies for Gentiles as well as Jews, for sinners as well as the righteous. That's what he has to do. That's why he came. And it's so countercultural and it's so against the way that humans think. This is the way that humans think. Because you're worth it. Look after number one. You deserve it. There's the parable Jesus tells of the rich man who gains the world and forfeits his soul. My soul, says the rich man, the parable of the man who, what Glynn calls bigger barns, the man who keeps making profits, investing and making more profits. My soul, take your ease. And God says, you fool, this very night your life will be forfeit. Then who will get it? And everything around us, from the moment we turn on the telly or pick up our paper or look on the computer, it says, look after yourself. You deserve it. Be number one. Be independent. Be free. Pursue your welfare. Pursue your comfort. Pursue your pleasure. Pursue your interests. That is natural. That is common sense. That is what everyone does. But Jesus says, no. You see, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45. That is why he's come. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law. He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then after, remember, do you remember the road to Emmaus? These disciples are walking with this guy who seems very clever. He seems to understand the Bible really, really well. And Jesus says to them, in disguise as it were, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And one of my greatest frustrations with the Bible is that Luke decided not to tell us what he said. But Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to walk with me. Here's the sting in the tail. If you would come after me, if you would be a Christian, you must deny yourself and, like me, take up your cross and follow me. Because if you want to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for me and the gospel, you'll save it. Because what's the point in gaining the whole world all the wealth, all the power, all the prestige, all the glory, but losing your soul. What can you give in exchange for your soul? Jesus calls us to follow in the way of the servant. It's not the way of the world. It does not come naturally. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of the cross. That we give up our goals, our ambition, our pride, and we say, I want to do what God calls me to do. I want to serve him. I want to give up my life for him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German, great German Christian, says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. It may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it's the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man at his call. Meaning your old self, your old Adam. That's interesting. It should be on the screen. It's disappeared completely. There we go. When Christ calls a man, I'm going to read it again. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. It may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it's the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call. That's what we're called to do. And what Paul says is when we are baptized, we die and are buried with Christ. Romans 6, verse 4. That's the first step. The first step in our Christian life is death. Death, the old self. Death, the old Adam. And that's why actually going to the garden, if you've ever seen one of an immersion baptism, that's why it's so much more powerful than a little bit of sprinkling on the head. Because what you're doing is you're going down into the water to say, I'm being buried with Christ. I'm dying with Christ. And you're then being raised to new life with Christ. That's why traditionally people would wear a white robe at baptism, because it says, this is my new clean garments that Christ has put on me. I'm dressed in Christ. Baptism is dying. Baptism is saying, I die. The old self dies. My ambition dies. My pride dies. My independence dies. And I rise to live with God and for God. And if I live with God and for God, I live for the world. I live for others. To put not myself first, but them first. John Ortberg, wonderful American writer and preacher, says, the decision to grow always involves a choice between risk and comfort. This means that to be a follower of Jesus, you must renounce comfort as the ultimate value of your life. And that's sobering to most of us, because we're into comfort. That strikes a chord with me. And that is the challenge that we're reminded of in Lent. What's the choice? Christ or comfort? Death or self? It's a hard test. It's the test that Jesus faced in the desert from Peter on this glorious moment, so spoiled by what came after, on the cross and in Gethsemane. The choice. Do I walk the way of Jesus? Because we want glory and happiness and victory and health and wealth. And Jesus promises joy and life and fulfillment, but not the way that L'Oreal promises it. He promises it by giving up ourselves and following in his footsteps, the way of service, the way of surrender, the way of the cross. And the choice lies before us. Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls us, he bids us come and die. And each day, the temptation is before us, because you're worth it. And each day, we need to make the choice to follow Christ. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Bow our heads and reflect on that.